So today, I want to start at the end. In 1 Peter, verse 7 of chapter 4, Peter declares that the end of all things is near. He's emphasizing the reality that Jesus can return at any moment. We don't know the hour, we don't know the exact week, day, time, and we need to be ready. His original audience in this passage for Peter was God's elect, the believers who were in exile all over Asia Minor, but particularly those believers who were exiled under the Roman Emperor Claudius in AD 49. So that's who Peter's originally addressing this to. And although written directly for this audience, like much of Scripture, we can do the work and examine what applies to us today. For his original audience, as for us believers today, Peter's evoking this sense of urgency, an urgency to know that once Christ returns, there'll be no further chance for the lost world to be saved. Peter wrote in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, "The Lord does not delay his promise, as some understand delay, but he is patient with you, not wanting any to perish, but all to come to repentance." And Jesus asked a similar question in Luke 18, verse 8, when he said, "When the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth? Will he find people who are faithful and occupied with his mission?" So since we expect Christ to return any day now, the question is, how are we living? What is it that we're prioritizing in the way that we spend our time, our money, our energy? What relationships are we investing in? How are we living as we wait? Are we busy living the Jesus way, serving the church, sharing the gospel so that more and more people will be added to God's kingdom? And will God find us faithful? So in verse 7, it says, "The end of all things is near, therefore be alert and of sober mind." We need to be aware of the world around us and the needs of those around us. I don't know about you, but being aware of the world around us can be pretty exhausting sometimes. More than at any other time in human history, we're bombarded with information at an unprecedented level. And we're more divided than ever as we tend to inhabit our little echo chambers and find it increasingly difficult to understand people or relate to people who think differently than us, who have different politics, who have different opinions about big issues that are important to us. I have a number of friends who advocate not ever watching the news, just shutting down the news feeds because they find it way too overwhelming. And to preserve their mental health, they're like, "I don't want to know what's happening in the world." I really understand that sentiment, but I think it's important that we don't just turn a blind eye to everything that's going on in the world. It is important to be aware of what's going on around us and in the world and of the needs that are there. But I would definitely advocate limiting that exposure. For me personally, that means in the morning when I sit down, the first thing I do is now not scroll my Facebook feed for all the news and everyone's opinions about it, but rather I've decided to, no, I'm just going to read a reputable news source, get the headlines, know what's going on in the world. So that I'm not bombarded by the constant stream of social media. But I've also started to make it my practice to periodically listen to sermons or podcasts from churches or individuals who I know think very differently to me They've got different theology, they've got different politics, opposing views on issues that I find really important and dear to my heart. I did this yesterday, actually, as I was walking, and I was actually quite shocked and horrified as I listened to a sermon by someone that I used to really respect and admire. And I was just flabbergasted at what he was teaching. And I started to think and I realised that, well, if I sat under that kind of teaching every week, I would be shaped very differently. I would think very differently to the way that I do now. And it gave me a deeper sense of compassion, I think, for people with differing views, knowing that everyone is shaped by what's around them, what they listen to, the world that they inhabit, and their opinions and their politics, yeah, can turn out quite differently. And it also highlighted to me that I'm also influenced by who I choose to surround myself with, my own echo chamber, the things that I like to hear and people who agree with me. So it's really important, I think, to hear and understand and listen to what people are saying. And we're to do all of this. Why? So that we can pray. Not so that we just have to carry around all the burdens of what's going on in the world around us, but so that we can pray. So that we can take it to our all-knowing, all-loving God, our Father, Creator, who knows us intimately, who knows us and loves us unconditionally, and who is always with us. He says, come to me, bring that to me, share your thoughts and your ideas and your frustrations with me, so that we can pray. We're able to take all our overwhelm, all the anxiety to him. And we are to take all of this in a way that we know that God understands where we're coming from. I felt this yesterday after listening to this sermon. So I took it to God, to my Heavenly Father, and it helped me to be able to pray for this friend. And even though I really disagreed with what he said, and it helped me to be able to pray for the world around us. So, how are we to live in these last days? Firstly, be alert, be sober, be aware of what's going on around us and the needs that we see around us so that we can pray. Then, above all else, love one another deeply. So pray and then love. Love one another deeply. And can I just say, if I had tried to love this friend after hearing what he had said without having the prayer step in there, it would have been very, very difficult because I'm too full of like, no, that's not right. So it was really important that we take our responses and everything that we have to God, that we pray for ourselves, pray for grace and patience and compassion, and pray for the other person. And then, with that, knowing that our God is with us and he knows us and that he loves us, above all else, love one another deeply. Again, the challenge is not just to love those who are like us and agree with us, but to love those who are different from us, to love our enemies. Now, in this original context, and as well as today, this is a call to love the church, to love other believers, even if there's those amongst us who disagree on many things. No matter what our theological bent, we're called above all else to love one another. And why? Because love covers over a multitude of sins. A multitude of careless words, of people who we're feeling are not listening to us or respecting others, people who disagree with us about so many things. Love covers over a multitude of the sins. And this love, this is the highest calling that we have. You'll all know the famous love passage, 1 Corinthians 13. Above all, emphasizes this love of 1 Corinthians 13. If I speak human or angelic tongues but do not have love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so that I can move mountains, but I do not have love, I am nothing. And if I give away all my possessions and I give over my body in order to boast, but I don't have love, I gain nothing. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love does not envy, is not boastful, is not arrogant, is not rude or self-seeking. It's not irritable and it does not keep a record of wrongs. Love finds no joy in unrighteousness, but it rejoices in truth. It bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. Love is a constant calling. Peter calls us to maintain this constant love for one another. And it's an active choice every day. It doesn't come automatically and naturally to us. We have to choose to cover over all of the misunderstandings and selfish actions, all of the anxiety and stress, all of these things that can wear down our desire and ability to love other people. Cover it over with love. We need to work at it. Remembering two things. One, love is self-giving, self-sacrificial, and love is forgiving. Jesus put it this way in John chapter 15, verse 13. No one has greater love than this, to lay down his life for his friends. Christ-like love always comes from an inner devotion to outward compassionate giving towards others. Jesus, our great shepherd, laid down his life for us. So as we imitate Jesus, as we lay down our lives for each other, this is when love finds its true expression. And love is forgiving. Once Peter asked, Lord, how many times must I forgive my brother or sister who sins against me? As many as seven times? I tell you, not as many as seven, Jesus replied, but 70 times seven. In 1 Peter, we observe the power of love because it covers over this multitude of sins. And this is how we need to do it, by self-sacrificially giving of ourselves and forgiving one another. Okay, so we've got pray, we've got love each other deeply. And then in verse 9, it's hospitality. It's service, and service without grumbling or complaining. We welcome others into our lives. The word hospitality comes from the ancient tradition of welcoming the stranger into one's home. In those days where people had to travel really long distances in often brutal kind of conditions, and traversing rugged geography. Lots of the inns along the trade routes were dangerous or considered immoral. So a tradition started, and it was often warm-hearted people, especially Christians, who began to open their homes for weary travellers to come in and rest and be refreshed. So Peter used this word in his letter to provoke the same generosity among believers. Just as they opened their homes to weary travellers, they were to open their hearts as well. The word be points out that Peter is not only talking about an action, but an attitude of the heart. We're to be welcoming. It's our position. It's how we orientate ourselves. And it doesn't wait for an opportunity, but it seeks ways, it looks for ways that we can be welcoming people. that we can be offering hospitality and doing this without complaining. In other words, it's a genuine kindness. In the story of Mary and Martha in Luke chapter 10, it says, while they were travelling, he entered a village and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her home. She had a sister named Mary, this is Jesus, who also sat at the Lord's feet and was listening to what he said. But Martha was distracted by her many tasks and she came up and asked, Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to serve alone? So tell her to give me a hand. The Lord answered her, Martha, Martha, you are worried and upset about many things, but one thing is necessary. Mary has made the right choice, and it will not be taken away from her. Martha demonstrated a lack of sincerity or graciousness in her service. Had she been serving from her heart, she wouldn't have complained about her sister sitting at the feet of Jesus. Instead, she would have gladly and humbly served Jesus by cooking food while her sister served Jesus by sitting at his feet. She would have understood that she would benefit as much from Jesus by serving him a meal as Mary did by listening to his words. In the same way, when we complain, we're also just demonstrating a lack of sincerity. Jesus wants us to serve out of love, not out of obligation. Love for Jesus and love for each other. And then verse 10, everyone is gifted. We serve with our gifts. So we pray, above all else we love deeply. We serve in the hospitality and we use our gifts to do that. The New Testament makes it very clear that every believer is gifted by the Holy Spirit for service. We find one such list or teaching in Romans 12. Now, as we have many parts in one body and all the parts do not have the same function, in the same way, we who are many are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. We're all connected. According to the grace given to us, we have different gifts. If prophecy, use it. According to the proportion of one's faith. If service, use it. In service, if teaching, teach in teaching. If exhorting, in exhortation. In giving, give with generosity. Leading and diligence, show mercy with cheerfulness. We all have gifts. And we see this and other passages that when we all use our gifts, then everybody serves and everybody is served. Paul commands use it when referring to our giftedness because everybody benefits and that's how we build up the church. And that's the whole point of having gifts, is that we use them to serve. Okay. Verse 11, we serve in God's strength. So we pray. What's next? Love deeply. Hospitality. Serve. And we do that in God's strength. We don't have to do that on our own. God enables us and empowers us by his Holy Spirit. Jesus uses the imagery of a grapevine in John 15. Remain in me and I in you. Just as a branch is unable to produce fruit by itself unless it remains on the vine, neither can you unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. The one who remains in me and I in him produces much fruit because you can do nothing without me. God does it through us. He uses us. He gives us the great and joyous privilege of getting on board with what he is doing in the world. God's word feeds us the nutrients that we need to serve. To remain in Jesus means that we feed on his word and live in the power of his spirit. So be filled with his Holy Spirit. We find the source of our power for all service in Jesus' words in Acts 1, verse 8. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." When we receive Jesus as our Saviour, the Holy Spirit takes residence in us, and we're energised, enabled for service. And then in verse 11, we are to live for his glory. Peter reminds us that our service is not for our glory, not so that we can boast, but for the glory of the Lord. And this resonates with Paul's words in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 31. "So whether you eat or drink, or whatever you do, do everything for the glory of God." We serve and we live for God's glory. So what does this mean for us? It means that we're called to serve the Lord by serving others in and through the church. We have a responsibility to discover what our gifts are and then how we can use those gifts to serve others. And as a steward of God's grace, empowered by him, we serve. We do it. So on this Mother's Day, I want to leave you with a story of two mothers. And this is like an outworking of everything that God calls us to in this passage. It's an outworking of being aware, being alert to what is going on in the world around us and the needs of those around us. It's the outworking of people praying. It's the outworking of people loving deeply, of being generous in their hospitality, people using their gifts, all of it empowered by God. So the first is a Muslim Syrian mother named Aisha. Now, many of you will know that with Embrace Sanctuary, a part of what we do is support community refugee sponsorship. So we help sponsor a refugee family, many who've been living in refugee camps for a decade or more, to come and settle in Australia. So my family's been a part of one of those small groups, and we've helped this Syrian family to settle in Australia over the past year and a half. And it's been a particular joy to have them now join us for two sanctuary family retreats. The first retreat they came on was only 1 month after they arrived in the country. So it was all quite overwhelming for them. And on that camp, their third-born son, who was 8 at the time, was showing all the signs of all the trauma that he had lived with his whole life growing up in a refugee camp in Jordan. He was loud, he was rough, he was aggressive, not helped by the fact that they didn't speak English. Like, everything was overwhelming. This year, as they attended Sanctuary Family Retreat again, Yusuf was a different kid. You could not wipe the smile off his face. He had hugs for everyone that he came across. He was so gentle and wanting to help out all the smaller kids. Words cannot capture the transformation in this little boy's life. Aisha, his mum, gave birth to their fifth child in April, their first little Aussie baby. And these were Aisha's words to our group that had supported their settlement over the past year. She said, "We have named this baby Issa, which is the Arabic word for Jesus, because you have all loved us in a way that we have never experienced, even from our own religion." It has been deeply profound to watch this family receive and embrace the unconditional love and the service that they have received from this group of Christians who have been willing to just be with them and be a part of their lives and love them generously and unconditionally. And she recognises that. They see that. They have called their baby Jesus. So that's the first story. The second mother is Samar. She's a softly spoken Palestinian woman. They fled the war, her and her family fled the war in Gaza in the middle of last year. She's got her husband and her three small children. And Samar is a beautiful mum. She is a picture of patience and gentleness and grace. They are a Muslim family as well. And her family all attended the Sanctuary Family Retreat over summer. So there, their six-year-old son, their firstborn Muhammad, was literally the kid on the camp that Yusuf had been the year before. He was a ball of rage. He was so traumatized by living through the war zone, that is the destruction of Gaza, that we literally had to allocate a team member to shadow him at all times. And basically we had this teenage boy, James, 15-year-old, beautiful kid, who literally said, "Naomi, I figured it out. I figured out how to manage Muhammad. I just follow him around and I just pick up the cricket bats and the tennis rackets and anything that he might use to hit people with." So that's how he spent camp, because Muhammad would literally pick up anything in sight and just whack someone. A ball of rage, not surprising, considered what he lived through. His three-year-old and two-year-old sisters just screamed constantly. I have never heard so much screaming in my life, particularly over the first few days of retreat. We knew our work was cut out for us. But as retreat wore on, and especially in the weeks and months that have followed, it has been such a joy to see the team members keep turning up, keep praying for them, keep loving them, keep serving them, keep visiting them. And as their terror and raging has consistently been met with calm and presence, with kind words and gentleness, it has been incredible to see the transformation. Not just in the kids, but in the whole family. Samar insisted on cooking a Palestinian feast for everyone on retreat. And my goodness, it was something to behold. It was like a whole ceremony as it was presented and delivered and uncovered and announced and eaten. But in her delight in being able to share something of her gifts and of her life with everyone, she said that her family has never known such peace, and that here in Australia, they can just be. She said, "Where I come from, everybody is divided. Everyone is divided by race and by religion. And that here, their children are not waking up with nightmares so much, and they are so happy to just be." I tell these stories because they're an outworking of all of these things, of faithful Christians who in their own communities have loved one another, have then reached out and turned outwards. And they've turned outwards being aware, being alert to what's happening around them and the needs that people have presented with. They have been faithful in prayer, constant in love, self-giving. I mean, poor James following little Muhammad around for the whole retreat, removing potential weapons. Not many teenagers would spend a week of their summer holidays doing that. They've been self-giving, service, and generous hospitality, all of which our team and others can only do through the power of God's Spirit within us. Living in a way that prioritizes love above all else. It not only changes us, the family of believers, but the broader world that we live in. So this is Peter's exhortation, and this is God's call on our lives. So love deeply. Amen.